The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
How many of you have people in your immediate family that don't know the Lord? Just put your hand up. How many of you have people in your immediate family that maybe once knew the Lord but are walking far away from Him today? And how many people have people in their family that have strongholds in their life that they just can't break free of? You know what I'd like to do? Why don't we just take a minute and lift up the names to the Lord? You can do it quietly, you can do it out loud, doesn't matter. But let's just lift up these names to the Lord and make sure today that we name them before the Lord who is all-powerful, almighty. He's the God that doesn't change. Can we do that? Let's just lift up those names. Father, as you hear each name, you know that a lot of them have been named before you for a long time. And Father, we pray that you would break the power of the enemy over them. Father, we pray that you would set captives free. Father, we pray that you'd release people from darkness whose minds are blinded so they can't see the truth. They can't see it, they don't understand it, they don't get it. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to do a new work in our day that we wouldn't even believe if you told us right now everything that you're going to do. Would you bring many of these people into your family? Father, would you help our faith not to fail while we wait and pray, but help us to persevere and not give up praying, for we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I want to just let you know that I'm not Jordan Kavanaugh. If you didn't know that, he was advertised to be here today. But he's under the weather, so I said I would fill in for him. So I'll do my best Jordan Kavanaugh imitation, I hope. But you know, we're talking about hospitality. We've been in this journey for 3 or 4 weeks, and we got two more left where we've looked at some pictures of hospitality in the scripture. And next week, you don't want to miss next week, because Jordan Kavanaugh will be here next week, or I'll do another imitation of him. But he's going to interview some people that have experienced having people in their home, some of the highs and the lows. It's going to be a really good Sunday, so don't miss next Sunday. And I tell you what, I wasn't here last week, but I listened to part of Josh's talk, and I have to listen to the rest of it. But what I heard was absolutely outstanding when he talked about, as he described him, that wee little man, Zacchaeus. And I know that God spoke to many people through that. Well, I have one point to make today, and it would be this, that hospitality isn't just a one-off thing. It's not just a meal in your home. Hospitality, biblical hospitality, is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. I want to try and land that for you today, that hospitality is, it's a lifestyle. So that means that we always have to be ready. Because if you read through the book of Acts, what you'll find out is many of the opportunities to show and give and receive hospitality, they were just unexpected. It just happened. And if it's a lifestyle, then you'll be ready. You know, for a lot of years, I still do, I'm going to do in a couple of weeks, but twice a year, I'd go away Monday to Friday. And I've done this for about 35 years, twice a year, once spring, once in the fall, and just sort of be alone with God and do some thinking and studying. And a friend of mine usually comes, his name's Steve from Victoria, and we've just done it forever. There was one year he couldn't come, and we had a place out in Harrison, Hot Springs, that we used by Harrison Lake. It was a nice little condo of a friend of mine that overlooked the lake, and he couldn't come, so I was there, and I drove out from here and went there, and I had 5 great days of studying and thinking and being with God. This place had everything. It had a view, it had a hot tub, it had, you name it, it had it. Except it didn't have a TV. And at the end of the week, I was just tired of reading and thinking and studying. And Friday night, I just wanted to go watch a football game. And he had no TV. And I was sitting there thinking, where in Harrison can I go watch a football game? Oh, Settlers Pub. That's where I'll go. So, I mean, nobody knows me out there. I don't know if that's a sin or a bad mistake or okay, but I was going to go for the game, and I put my cap on just in case, and walked into Settlers. There's hardly anybody there. There's this beautiful big screen TV in my table right here, and I order my steak. And the game comes on, and it's every time Edmonton loses, it's a good night. And I thought they were going to go down, and then I noticed a couple come in out of the peripheral, and they sat right there. And I went like this. Oh my goodness! If I walked into a biker bar, like this guy was his leathers and ugly and stuff hanging from everywhere and painting everywhere. And I thought, oh my goodness. And the thing was, he's over here and the lady's with us here. He's there, but he turns his chair to look at me. I'm thinking, look at her. I'm getting creeped out. And I just made sure I was watching the TV, and he had this long beard and he kept going like this. This guy's weird. And he called over to me, hey, what are you eating? And I said, beef, I'm from Alberta. And I kept watching the screen. And he said, well, what do you do in Alberta? I hate that question. I wasn't working. I wasn't on. And I just said, I work with people. What kind of people? I said, well, I'm a pastor of church. Whoa. Goes, we don't get many people like you here, he said. And I thought, he knew I didn't want to engage. And he said this question. This is the way he put it. I'm not putting words in his, but this is what he said. He said, would me and my woman be welcome in your church? I thought, okay, now you got my attention. And I slightly turned and said, well, what do you mean? He said, I'm Ron, this is Ann. He said, we broke up two marriages and we're living together. Would we be welcome in your church? I said, of course you'd be welcome in our church. That's why we built this church, Ron. And we got talking. I forgot about the game. He said, would you come and have your meal with us? I went, whoa. And I moved my chair over and my steak, and I was with Ron and Ann, and we talked about everything. God, money, sex, you name it, everything. I didn't even know who was playing football by the end of that. And kind of, Ron, we're kind of getting near the end of the meal, and he lifts his beer up, and he says, to me, this is like communion. I said, Ron, that's cool, that's right. I said, Jesus was having a meal with his friends, and he lifted up his glass of wine. He said, when you drink this, remember me. Ron goes, whoa. He says, me and my lady shower together every morning. Is that like baptism? I said, no. No, it's not like baptism. We finished the meal, and he picked up the bill. We walked outside. I said, Ron, what do you do? He said, I build log homes in Chilliwack. And I went, whoa. My brother-in-law builds log home in Chilliwack. He says, what's your brother-in-law's name? I said, Scott Ettinger. I work for Scott Ettinger, he says. Scott Ettinger and my sister-in-law, Carolyn, they knew this guy. They prayed for this guy. It's not a coincidence when you're praying for somebody and God begins to join the dots. Then he said, hey, I know you're going into Vancouver, but you got to go back to Vancouver. Would you bless us by coming to our home? I said, whoa. That's hospitality. It's just being ready. Because you don't know when someone will say, come to my home or come to my table. And it's a great opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. Hospitality has to become not just a one-off, but actually a lifestyle. A lifestyle. I want to talk to you a bit about that today. I asked Jordan what he was going to speak on. He said Acts chapter 2. So I'll take you there in a moment, and we'll just look at that text and see what we can find from there. But I mean, I should say this to you. Last weekend, we were in Victoria. If you ever go to Victoria on a Sunday, drop into Gateway Baptist. It's a great church, Gateway Baptist. It's about 400 or 500 people, but it's vibrant. It's alive. People want to be there. They worship God, and they have all these flags just standing up front. And when worship begins, all these kids come up and they wave the flags. And it's so cool to see children participating and leading us in worship. It's great. Our little grandkids can't wait to get there to carry the flags and wave the flags. The pastor is always a good talk, and he got up and he spoke on Zechariah. What kind of pastor speaks on Zechariah? Going through the book of Zechariah. He does, Pastor Aaron. And I learned something last week, and I hadn't learned before. He spoke on Zechariah 1:3. This is the verse. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. He said, most of the time we misquote that. I thought, no, we don't. And then I thought after he spoke, yes, we do. I knew that verse, and if you'd asked me to say that verse, I would have said something like this. God says, return to me, and I'll return to you. But that's not what the verse says. Three times in the verse, it says, the Lord Almighty says, return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty is the God of hosts, armies. The Lord Almighty is a God on mission. That's who he is. Return to me doesn't just mean come and confess your sin and then do life. It means come to me, return to me, and join me in mission. That's what it means. Join me in my mission. I'm the Lord of hosts. Join me in my mission. Now in Acts chapter 2, you get a picture of a people, a church, a Christian community that have joined the Lord on mission. It's Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. Let's read it. Acts 2, verse 42 goes something like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was a church. We'll see it in a few minutes. But the heart of this church was a lifestyle, hospitality. It might be good to take a step back for a minute and just define our terms. What do we mean when we say hospitality? What do we mean when we say biblical or Christian hospitality? Every ancient culture practiced hospitality. This wasn't unique to God's people. What was unique to God's people was their definition of hospitality, which was this, three words, welcoming the stranger. That was hospitality, welcoming the stranger. That word is used in Hebrews chapter 13. Make sure you welcome the stranger. Show hospitality to the stranger, it says, Hebrews 13. So both terms, welcoming and stranger, are really loaded terms here. I want to tell you what they mean. Stranger refers to people who are vulnerable. People who are vulnerable. If you went through the prophets and you went through Matthew 25 and listened to Jesus, you'd find out they were people like the poor, the sick, the orphan, the widow, the prisoner. You could summarize them all in a word by saying these were people who were disadvantaged. Disadvantaged. The stranger were, they were people who were in one way or another disadvantaged. Show hospitality to the disadvantaged. In the Old Testament, a righteous person was a person who lived right before God. And what that literally meant was this. Somebody who is willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage somebody else. That's a righteous person. Somebody who's willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage somebody else was right before God. That's the stranger. Hospitality had its eye on people who were vulnerable, who were disadvantaged, that in some way I could advantage. Now, the term welcome welcoming. If you did your homework on that and look back at some church history, you'd find out they broke it down into about four movements, this word welcoming. Do you know what they were? Number one was just greeting, saying hello, knowing the name, maybe with a smile, greeting. But more than that, going out of your way to greet somebody. It wasn't exactly a passive term. It also meant going out of your way to greet somebody. So I'm walking down Gates Avenue, and I see someone disadvantaged. If you're going to welcome the stranger, you cross the street. You walk to them, and you say, hello. I hope you're having a good day. God bless you. It's going out of your way to welcome someone. It's recognizing that people have names and faces, and they matter, every one of them. Names and faces, and they matter. I learned that lesson a number of years ago, the hard way. I was in Athens doing some work with my friend Jonathan McCreese, and during that time, we got a call from Lesvos, which is the island where a lot of refugees come across from Turkey. And they get put in a big refugee camp called Moria. In those days, it was a big camp, probably 6,000 to 8,000. It swelled at one point to 18,000. And while we were in Athens, there'd been another fight, another riot, another fire happening all the time there. And it's just like, you roll your eyes, it's just all the time. But in this particular fire incident, a little boy died. And they called and asked if I would come over with Jonathan and just talk to the workers before they went in and had to deal with it. The Christian workers from Samaritan's Purse, from Euro Relief, from Greater Europe Mission, all these people had to go in and deal with this. And I said, sure, we'll come. So it was a 45-minute flight. And during that 45 minutes, I got a talk in my head that was absolutely outstanding, you guys. It was amazing. And it was all about Moses leading this great refugee camp and how God provided for them and he'd provide for these guys and blah, blah, blah. We got there and we got to the room and it was early morning and I began to talk to them and I was just giving my best shot. And I looked up and nobody's listening. Nobody's listening to me. They're all kind of looking down and away and that kind of stopped. Oh, what's going on? And then they began weeping. And I knew my talk wasn't that good. And I asked why they were weeping. You know why they were weeping? Because David died. He was 8 years old. They knew David. They cared for David. They liked David. And he died. He had a name and he had a face. In that great camp of 6,000 to 8,000 people from all over the world. And he mattered. That's the term greeting. That's the first stage of welcoming, greeting, knowing a name and a face, just welcoming them. Now, the second thing that was involved in welcoming the stranger was restoration. Restoration was just providing for their basic needs. Foot washing. You remember that parable, a story that Jesus told about, I think the man was Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus went to his house, and he didn't even wash Jesus' feet. Didn't provide the basics of hospitality. So restoration involved foot washing, food, medicine if you needed it. The Good Samaritan, he provided medicine for the man that needed it. It would extend to care of animals. Even their animals were taken care of. But restoration, just providing basic needs. That's what that was. And then the third thing after restoration was just spending time. Just spending time together. Sometimes that was in the home. Sometimes if they had to go on a journey, they'd take someone with them. Sometimes it was inviting them into the community of worship. But the whole point was we spend time together, and in spending time together, we expand their social network. We introduce them to some other people that can be involved in their lives as well. That was spending time together. The fourth movement on this whole area of welcoming was basically this. It was just, I mean, I could put it this way, saying goodbye. It's not so much that, it's just sending out. In other words, the point of hospitality wasn't to create someone who was dependent. It was to create a friendship, to meet some basic needs so they could go on their way and do life. That was welcoming the stranger. That's biblical hospitality. You see all of those things happening as you travel through the book of Acts. They all happen in the book of Acts. When you read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, which I read to you, there's two questions that come to mind. Who are these people that devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer, and they're giving away their goods and meeting everybody's? Who does that? Who were they? You know who they were? People that had met Jesus. That's who they were. They met Jesus. And he turned their whole world upside down. He just turned their life upside down. It was so radical, this relationship, that nothing mattered now except living for Jesus and doing his will. It didn't matter if they had to give up some of their possessions to meet a need. This is what Jesus did. It was all about Jesus. If you ever meet Jesus, he'll turn your world upside down. I know he's done that for a lot of you. Some of you maybe have never. If you ever meet Jesus, your life will never be the same again. There is no one and there's nothing like Jesus Christ. Nobody, nothing. That's who they were. Second question is, so what's going on here? What's going on here is that the kingdom of God is in action. You see the kingdom of God in action in Acts 2, 42 to 47. It's the kingdom of God in action. Have you ever wondered what it would look like if God answered your prayer when you pray, your kingdom come? You know what that would look like? This. That's what it would look like. When you pray, your kingdom come, it looks like that. Your priorities change. Now, the priority is, I got to learn more about him. I need to be connected with his people and community. And it's like, this is what happens when his kingdom comes. And it changes your whole life. Your focus is no longer me, it's others. It's no longer me, it's Jesus. It's no longer about what I want to do. And it's about what others need. The whole thing changes when you meet Jesus. It's radical. There's no kind of in-between. It's like you're either not with them or you're with them. This is what it looks like when the kingdom of God. And listen, it's not a political kingdom we're talking about. Not a political kingdom. A political kingdom, you have power through position. If we get the right people in, we'll have power. That's a political kingdom. God's kingdom is power without position. Power without position. It's the Holy Spirit that drives the thing. He empowers God's word. He opens people's hearts. He applies the blood of Jesus to their life, and he sends them out on mission. This is a different kingdom that we live in than the kingdoms of the world. It's important that you understand that distinction. It's not a human project in the book of Acts. This is something totally led and driven by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, people say a lot about the Holy Spirit. I just try and understand what it says about him from the word. When I read the book of Acts, it's unmistakable that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of mission. He brought the church to life. He grew them and he blew them out into all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. He's a spirit of mission. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you'll be interested in your friends and neighbors and what's happening in their lives because he's a spirit of mission. That's what he does. That's what he's doing here. So maybe what I could do for you is just trace out four characteristics of this Christian community in Acts 2, 42 to 47. We'll try and land it on the area of hospitality and try and look at some practical steps we could take to cultivate a lifestyle of hospitality in a minute. But let me give you these four characteristics of this community that was birthed by the Spirit when the kingdom of God came. This is the first thing that happened. Get this. They became disciplined. Disciplined. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. That word devoted means, you know what it means? It means discipline. It means they worked hard at this. They worked hard to understand the scriptures. They worked hard to set aside some of the other things so they could meet together for prayer. It required a lot of effort when the Spirit comes. It doesn't mean that you just put your feet up and your brain in neutral. No. this community was disciplined from the get-go. Grace is not opposed to effort and hard work. It's not. Grace is opposed to earning, but not opposed to effort and hard work. They devoted themselves to learn everything they could about this Jesus and his friends. They didn't stop doing it. They just kept meeting together. Here's a second mark. They were generous. I mean, you get that, don't you? I mean, it's crazy what's going on here. It's like, is this really happening? Well, apparently it was. It says they actually, they had everything in common. They sold everything they had when they needed to and gave to people in need. And if you go over to Acts chapter 3, or is it Acts chapter 4? It's Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Listen to this. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Then it goes on and it says, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. Imagine that. They were around the fellowship and no needy persons. Everybody's mortgage and rent was paid and their phone bills were covered, all that kind of stuff. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Not everybody sold their houses or land, but from time to time, people did and said, you know, use it in the kingdom. Use it in the kingdom. Here's the heart of what's going on. The coming of God's kingdom on these people was so radical that now it wasn't about enriching myself. The big question was, how do I enrich other people? It wasn't about my bucket list. It was, I could put it this way, it was about theirs. How can I encourage them, enrich them, equip them so that there's no needy persons among us? You don't have to have a lot of stuff to do that. You just have to have something. You don't have to have a lot of stuff. You just have to have something. A kid can do this. I'm dropping off something out of my son's house in Alex not so long ago. And Jackson's 9 years old and he plays goal hockey. And he comes to the door before I'm leaving and says, Granddad, here's my hockey card. You know, they make these kids hockey cards now that look like really good cards. And hey, thanks, Jackson, that's great. He said, no, Granddad, look at it. Yeah, Jackson, that's cool. Granddad, look at it. I signed it. Granddad, you know why I signed this hockey card? So that when I'm in the NHL, you'll be rich. what's he doing? He's thinking. You get the point, don't you? He's thinking about what he has. And how with what he has, can he enrich somebody else? You don't have to have a lot of stuff. You just have to have something. Been to a few of his games. Not spending the money ahead of time, I'll tell you that. But he tries hard. He's good that way. Generous. Okay, what is that before marks? I have no idea where my notes are gone. So I think the third one would be they were focused on making Jesus known. Absolutely focused on making Jesus known. The Lord added daily to those who are being saved. Christianity, get this, Christianity is just not a way of thinking, it's a way of living. Do you understand that? It's not just a way of thinking, it's a way of living. And by their lifestyle, they reminded people of Jesus. Do we remind people of Jesus when they look at our life? See, Christianity, it's not just thinking and speaking, it's living. And it's reminding people by our lifestyle of the person we follow. I was in my other office earlier this week. It's downtown. They have a name, City Roast, over it, but it's my other office. And that was actually yesterday, now that I think about it. And talking to George, who owns the place. We play tennis together, and we're just catching up because I've been away for a couple weeks. And a girl walks in. I guess it's a lady. Everybody's young to me, but she walks in, and she has a T-shirt on with obviously some writing on it, but a jacket over it. And George being George, hey, what's your T-shirt say? So she pulls her jacket back and it says, make his name famous. George says, oh, that's funny. Who's that? She says, Jesus Christ. His jaw dropped and he didn't know what to say. It was really funny, actually. She was not ashamed to say Jesus Christ, and everybody around her heard her. I'm here to make his name famous, she said. She was in town for a conference or something, and I thought, isn't that cool? An unashamed follower of Jesus, downtown Red Deer. That's who these people were. Okay, the fourth mark would be hospitality. They were marked by hospitality. It was a big part of their DNA. So they were disciplined, they were generous, they were focused on making Jesus known, and at their heart, they had this lifestyle of hospitality. It says they ate together, they broke bread together in their homes. Did you get that? They used their homes. Actually, what's interesting, if you read it carefully, it says they met together in the temple and in their homes. They met together in the institutional church and their homes. It's like you don't have to pick between the two. Both are important. There's something in the corporate gathering where we experience the presence of Jesus together and we get built up in our faith and we connect in community. But the homes are a lot more intimate. The leader is much more approachable in a home. It's much more informal than formal. It's a place where you can know and be known. And these people use their home. In fact, if you go through the book of Acts, I jotted a couple things down about that somewhere, so talk among yourselves till I find it. Oh, here it is. It's in Acts. Here's the interesting thing. If you go through Acts, make a note of every time they met in their homes. You'll find out they met sometimes in a guy named Jason's home, in Justice's home, Philip's house. Sometimes it was for prayer, sometimes fellowship, sometimes breaking a bread or a meal. Sometimes it was an impromptu gathering, Acts 16:32. Occasionally they found a house full of seekers when they got there, like Peter when he showed up at Cornelius' house. But houses were, it's all through the book of Acts. The homes were this wonderful place, informal and relaxed, makes participation easy. The leader was approachable, and it was a place where they could listen to stories and tell their story, and it was safe. It was welcoming. They used their homes. A couple of points about hospitality here. Hospitality actually drove the mission of God. God added daily to their numbers. Instead of meetings here where they pressured people to go out and evangelize, what actually happened is they were inviting people into their homes. And people were coming into their homes and finding Christ. We already have in our hands one of the most valuable resources for mission, and it's our homes or our apartment or our garden or our deck or our patio. These were places that were used for mission. And then the second thing is they did it with glad and sincere hearts. Their attitude was, oh, we have to do this. No, it was, we get to do this. Not we have to, but we get to do. We get to welcome people into our homes, into our lives. They did it so well. What if you don't have a glad and sincere heart? Do it anyway. Peter, I think it's 1 Peter 4:9, says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Just do that. Just offer it without grumbling. That's a great place to start. And so that's what they did. And they were very effective at it. And God built a tremendous community of faith that still impacts us today. And at the heart of it all was their homes. Let me give you three practical thoughts to help you cultivate a lifestyle of hospitality. And I want to make this point, too, that I'm talking lifestyle. A meal and a home is a good place to start, but not everybody can do that for various reasons. Sometimes the other person in the home doesn't want to do that. Or maybe isn't a Christian, or maybe we're too old, or maybe not everybody can have someone, but everybody can cultivate a lifestyle of hospitality. Here's three things you could do. Number one, you could make worship a priority for yourself. Just make worship a priority. A life of hospitality begins in worship with a recognition of God's grace and generosity that all I have is gift from Him. When you get used to that, you realize that I don't own anything. It's all His. And if He wants to use it, He's welcome to use it. He's welcomed me into His heart and home and family. I'll welcome people with the welcome I've received. So make worship a priority. Worship here. Worship on the way to work tomorrow or school. Worship on the way to Calgary. If for some sad reason you have to go to Edmonton, worship on the way to Edmonton. But just, you know, worship, wherever you just worship. That this is what they did. They made worship a priority. And secondly, invite people into your life and into your home, not to change them, but to love them. Just invite them into your home to love them, not to change them. Don't categorize people. Don't define them by their sexuality. Every person whose eyes you look into is created in the image and likeness of their creator and has infinite value. And Jesus shed his blood for them. Get to know them. Hear their story. Share your story. Point them to Jesus. They're not a project. They're someone to love. So make it a priority not to change them, just to love them. And follow the dance that the Holy Spirit takes you in. He's the one that leads. Yeah, I'm a terrible dancer. So if you ever invite me to a wedding reception, if I have to go, I'll sit there like this during the dance. I can't stand dancing. I mean, sure, the people get a lot out of it. I'll just put my back out or something. And the odd time my wife has managed to haul me onto the dance floor, and it's a train wreck, but those dances where you can be a little bit close, she knows what she's doing. I just follow her footwork and try not to embarrass. I just follow her. That's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. Get as close to him as you can and just follow him, because he knows where he's going and he knows what he's up to. So when you invite people into your life, just know that you're to love them and the Holy Spirit can lead you. Now, the third thing and last thing I would say would be this about cultivating a lifestyle of hospitality. Just be ready for the unexpected. That's where I started. Be ready for the unexpected. Acts. There's so many unexpected opportunities for hospitality. There's Peter. He's had a cup of coffee and he's gone to sleep, and God wakes him up with a dream or a vision or something. He says, hey, by the way, Peter, I need to go to Cornelius' house now because it's full of people that need to hear about me. Peter's, what? No, now, Peter. So Peter goes, unexpected. He gets to Cornelius' house and he shares the story of Jesus. Everybody becomes a Christian. It's amazing. And then there's Lydia. She's a businesswoman in Philippi from Thyatira, but she's living in Philippi. She goes down to the river. Paul and his friends are down there praying. She meets them. They lead her to Jesus, and she knows they don't have anywhere to stay, so she invites them into her home. Just unexpected. She goes to work thinking it's a normal day. She comes home with two or three guests, and they live there for a while, and the gospel goes out from Lydia's house all over that whole area. And then you have, what else in the book of Acts? Well, you have Priscilla and Aquila. They're just two good people. And they are going about their work, and one day they bump into a man named Apollos. Apollos is apparently a new Christian, but he has quite a Hebrew background, so he's a lot of that background, but he's not got it all put together quite right. So Priscilla and Aquila, they bring him into their home, and they teach him the word of God more accurately. You just don't know who you're going to bump into. You just don't know where God's going to send you or to what table he wants you to go. But be ready for the unexpected. It seems to me that if we're serious and praying, Lord, your kingdom come, then we got to be ready. We got to be ready, because when the kingdom comes, it'll turn us right upside down. We'll be disciplined. We'll be generous. We'll be focused on making Jesus known. Hospitality will be a way of life. And I think we'd see many people swept into the kingdom in Red Deer and Central Alberta. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you that it doesn't change. And Father, we forget. And we get off track. But I pray today that you'd bring us back to your heart and to your mission, that your kingdom could advance right here in Red Deer and Central Alberta the way you want it. And your will be done here as it is in heaven. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.